A reading this morning is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, and starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
You've probably noticed over the last few weeks, the lights going up, the shops are getting busier, and usually it's harder to get parked for church on a Sunday morning, which means it must be Advent Sunday. So Christmas, for many of us in our minds, is a long way off still, although the adverts have started. For some of you who are students, you're probably studying for exams, because Christmas means exams are before Christmas, so getting ready for those and looking forward to holidays. And as a Presbyterian church, it depends on the Presbyterian you're talking to, but generally they don't bother so much about the church calendar, apart from Christmas and Easter and maybe Pentecost at a push. The Reformers, interestingly, made a bigger deal of all those things and some other festivals that we kind of let go by the wayside. But Advent Sunday is, I think, worth us marking, because traditionally it marks Jesus' second coming. Now, of course, as we do here at CPC, as we look at a book in the Bible, and we've just finished the book of Jude, and we took, 7 weeks looking over the one chapter, and we spent some time looking a bit quicker, looking at Isaiah. As we go through all of the Bible, all the big ideas will come out. So we will teach at some point Jesus' second coming. But it makes sure every year we specifically remember that sort of cornerstone idea. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. So it's interesting. I just thought of this over the last couple of weeks. We've had Black Friday. We've had some fireworks as the lights go up over the last week. All those sort of events. Our culture is celebrating that Jesus is coming back to judge them. That's a curious thing, isn't it? To celebrate. There are three, as we've just sung, there are three tenses of salvation: past, present, future. In the past, I have been saved. Because of the cross, I've been justified. I've been put right with God. In the present, I am being saved. I'm being sanctified by a work of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus lives, I live in him. And the future, I will be saved from the coming wrath. And the reading that Fran read a moment ago from Titus connects the two things, the Jesus' first coming and his second coming. They are linked. And I preached on this passage before, actually. I preached on it as part of a bigger passage when we did a series on Titus, and I preached on it a couple of years ago on Christmas morning. When I preached on it in the Titus series, I said this, that through the book of Titus, a kind of a repeated theme is right belief leads to right behavior. So what we sometimes think is for the geeky people in the church, right belief, actually impacts how we live. And so it becomes practical. It's for your comfort. It's for daily living. And what we notice here is that Christmas and Advent are connected, and they're connected by how he repeats a couple of words in these verses. He repeats a couple of words. He repeats the word God and appear. So we have the grace of God appeared and the glory of God is appearing. The grace of God appeared in verses 11 to 12 and the glory of God is appearing in 13 to 14. So notice grace appears. And when he talks about grace, grace is an idea, but here he's not talking about an idea or a concept that we now get, but about a person. Grace comes in a person. And it's interesting that in the way it repeats it, the first one is as a verb. The Greek have this way of putting a verb where it's something in the past, but as a one-off. Not it sort of happened then, but it happened then. At that moment, it happened in the past at a point. And the other is a noun for an event, something that is to come. But the two are tied together. So we think about Christmas, we think about our Saviour, and God came into the world. But today we think he's coming again. So let's think about those two things. The grace of God appeared, 11 to 12. The glory of God is appearing, 13 to 14. So the grace of God appeared in verses 11 to 12. So this is a wonderful phrase, isn't it, to describe Jesus coming into the world. The grace of God appeared. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that there was no grace in there was no grace before Jesus came. The Old Testament is all about grace. It reveals grace to us. The prophets, the law, the temple, the sacrifice is all about God's intention to be gracious to us. And it shows us what needed to happen. It gives us a framework. It makes us look forward. And so someone put it this way once. The Old Testament promises that Jesus will come to save you. The New Testament promises that Jesus will come to judge you. The Old Testament gives us this framework to understand God and his salvation. And as we come to look at Jesus, it gives us sort of a colour to some of the things that he says and does. So in 2 Timothy 1:9-10 says this: "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality and light through the gospel." So he says, before the beginning of time, before time. Grace was there before time, but it appeared for us to see in our Saviour Christ Jesus. So grace appeared in this one-off moment, and what does it do? Well, verse 11, it offers salvation to all, and verse 12, it trains our behaviour. So verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So it brings salvation for all people. All kinds of people will be saved. All kinds of people, every person, it can be offered to. The word Jesus means the Lord, in capitals, God's name, I am, saves. The Lord saves. And I guess at some point over the next few weeks we'll read about the angels announcing that to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. The Lord saves. And if we read on in Titus to chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared." So when we talk about the birth of Christ, he's appearing, that word again, Paul uses in Titus, it's the appearing of God. It's the appearing of God our Saviour. So in the Old Testament, God is called our Saviour. In the New Testament, sometimes quoting from the Old Testament, it is Jesus who's called our Saviour God. So the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, God the Son, became flesh in the way that we are. And the result of that is the next bit, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And it comes up here again in 2:3-14, that Jesus appearing was to give himself. He came in the flesh to give himself. So Jesus, eternal God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became a person in the way that we are, but without sin. Here's where a couple of people put it that I really liked. One of them I've only heard this week. "The one who made Mary lived inside Mary." That's a thought, isn't it? As a tiny cluster of cells inside the person he created. C.S. Lewis put it like this: "In the manger, there was more in the manger than outside of the manger." There's a thought, isn't it? As you look at a baby, look at tiny Maria, and you think there's someone that sort of size in a container that sort of size. There's more there at that moment at the first Christmas than in the whole universe. And he did that to save us. Now, what does save mean? Well, that's actually explained in the next chapter in Titus. But in short, we're sinners, we're rebels against God, and as such, there's a just penalty, which is eternal separation from God, and therefore all that is good that comes with him, which is anything that's good, that we get what we ask for. It's perfect justice. And there's an associated penalty and punishment with it. But in his mercy, Christ bore our sin. He took what separated us, and he took that wrath on himself, so we go free. So the manger does not make complete sense without the cross. And so he came in the past tense at that moment to save, but also to train our behavior. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. So although he's talking about Christ came, grace appeared to save us, that doesn't mean that our behavior is irrelevant, that it doesn't matter. We're saved from sinful actions. Grace means we didn't deserve this, it's free, it's apart from our works, but it's not a get out of jail card, free. Grace transforms our now. So look at verse 12 again. It trains us. It says it trains us to say no and to say yes. It trains us to say no to sins and yes to obedience. No to living without consideration to God by our passions. That means by those whims that come over us. And yes to self-control, upright, God-centered living. And the work of the Holy Spirit that he brings up in chapter 3, later, about how the Holy Spirit works in us to bring about that family likeness, to make us like the Son. So the logic is this: grace appeared, which brings salvation, which brings change. Not the reverse. It's not how we live saves us, and then we get to meet God, if we're lucky. He comes to meet with us, saves us, changes us. My family mock me for this, because about this time of year, up until the new year, I start quoting Athanasius, an early church leader. He says this: he became as we are, talking about Jesus, he became as we are so we might become as he is. And that starts now, is what Paul is saying in Titus, that because grace has appeared, it changes how we live, because he's making us, he became as we are, to make us start being more as he is. Now you get a treat this week. Another C.S. Lewis quote. It was this week, 22nd of November 1963, C.S. Lewis died, and so he gets two quotes this week. He said, "The Son of God became man so that man can become sons of God. He became man so man can become sons of God." So notice the order it works. Not be good and you're saved, but be saved to be good. Your behavior is part of your salvation. Now that should make evangelicals and Presbyterians quake in their boots, and you should be ready to stone me for saying it. But behavior is part of your salvation. It's the result. It's the proof. It's not how you're saved, but it's what happens when you're saved. So Titus keeps saying, keeps repeating this idea: right belief leads to right behavior. So the impact of Christmas, that God became man, is how you're saved and how you live. But it's tied to his return, which is why we're thinking about it today. And that is his glory. So we thought grace appeared, but glory is appearing. Verses 13 to 14. So we live between two decisive moments in history. The two decisive moments in history: Jesus' birth and Jesus' return. And we've just thought about the first. The first coming was in obscurity. The second coming is in glory. And you know the well-known carol, we'll sing it at some point in the next month. Hark the Herald, it says this: veiled in flesh the Godhead see. So it's saying God's glory came in Jesus' birth, but it was veiled. It was only seen by faith. So you could have physically met Jesus, but you would only have seen his glory by faith. Today, even more so, because we don't physically see Jesus, and his glory sort of pops out for us from time to time by faith. But at his return, it will be plain to all, and there'll be a face-to-face, not by faith, but by sight, of his glory. So notice the important thing for Titus is it's the same Jesus Christ, he says. So verse 13, the great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. So he's saying, that one who came, that one, the one who went to the cross and died, that one, that's the one that's coming again. The same one. The one we've just talked about. The one born in obscurity, died in weakness, reigns majestically, he will return in glory. So how does this fit with Titus? Right belief leads to right behavior. Well, like this. We're to wait for Jesus in verse 13, and the reason we're redeemed for his possession in verse 14. So we're waiting for Jesus, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is all about waiting for Jesus to appear. There's a lot of detail, but it's all about how we wait for Jesus. Notice, being God's people is all about the future. In the Old Testament, it's straining to the next saving act and ultimately to Jesus' birth, death and resurrection. And we look back at those, but still we're looking forward to his return. And that's an important perspective that's often forgotten. We rightly look back, but we need to look forward. We wait in patience, with endurance, and that's important. That's what hope means in Scripture. Often you get this triad in Paul's writings, faith, love, hope. But in Colossians 1, it's interesting that faith and love spring from hope. It's hope that's the foundation. It's what's to come that's the foundation. Hope gives birth to faith and love. Christianity is future orientated. Hope in the Bible is certain, not hopeful, not I hope this happens. It's saying, no, it is going to happen, but it's not yet. It's yours, but it's not in your hand. It's like some of these investments held in trust. You invest some money in this place and it grows. You might have some money you draw down from it, but it basically the investment grows until some date that's been set in the future, and then you get the payment of this investment that you've made and you reap the benefits. It's yours, but it's not in your hand yet. So it is true to say, it's right to say, there are many blessings of being Christ's in this life. But we mustn't ignore the future. Our faith is future orientated. Christianity is because this thing happened in the past, this thing is going to happen in the future. Because God kept his promise in the past, he will continue to keep those that are outstanding. It's back to our past, present and future. Because of the past, the eternal Son became man, he died and he rose. That means in the present we're being transformed. Means in the future he will return. Because he died for our sins in the past, he will deliver us from our sin today and save us from God's wrath in the future when Jesus returns. He came as a Saviour, he returns as a Saviour. And the whole end goal of salvation is his return, because we've been brought as his possession. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So here's the reason why. The reason why Jesus came to save us, the reason why we want to live the way we should now, is because he bought us as his possession. So in the past, Jesus gave himself. It says he gave himself. He's talking about the cross. He redeemed us. He purchased us. This is the language of the slave market of Paul's day. You paid a ransom price to redeem someone so that they would go free. This goes back to the Old Testament. Israel were slaves in Egypt and God paid a price so they would be free. And Jesus' death pays the ultimate price. Well, why do you redeem something? Well, to set it free, but also to own it. Why do you own something? Well, to possess it, to have it, to keep it. So Jesus Christ died to take our sin, to redeem us. That was in the past. But that means that now we are his. And in the future, because we're his now, he will be with us. So again, you see the present significance. Right belief leads to right behavior. And here it is, zealous for good works. So he purifies us for his possession, returning to be with us, but until then, we're zealous for good works. So Athanasius again, same thing, but on an eternal scale, he became as we are. So he, the infinite, became as we are, limited, so that we might be as his. So not just character, though no less, but the idea that we will be, he was without sin, but we will become as his. So we will become sinless, immortal, and in glory. So Jesus Christ left glory and worship by angels to become like you, to save people like you of a fate of our own making. And not only so, that he'd save you from the bad stuff, but that you would become like him in glory, served by angels. He became as we are, Christmas, so we might be as he is, Advent. And now, in between those two events, that we'd be zealous for good works. Right belief leads to right behavior. Often, I think we can't help thinking about our faith as an insurance policy. So, I believe in Jesus in case I die. When you die. So I believe in Jesus so that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Now that's sort of true. And there is a legal aspect to the gospel, but it's not a legal transaction. It's a relational thing, isn't it? That Jesus died to make you his possession, to make you his treasured possession, and to take you to eternity, for eternity, in a new heavens and a new earth. But that relational thing starts in the now. So the significance of the future comes back into our now. So the point of salvation is not us. I like to think it's about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about avoiding hell. It's not about the good version of going to heaven. The point is Jesus. That Jesus is God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That by him we've been made and saved for him. We are made by him, we're saved by him, and we're made and saved for him. Salvation is to be with Jesus now by faith, eternally by sight. And if we're his, we will want him and we'll want to please him. And it will be hard, and we will fail. But we will want to, and increasingly want to. So the logic goes like this. Jesus became human like us. Died for our sin to change us, to be with us in eternity. To make us sons and daughters, but there's a reason why he says sons. To make us like him. And that changes everything now. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we see ourselves. Now, I'm guessing that most of you will want to get stuff done. You have ideas of what you want to do with your life. And that's fine. I'm like that as well, probably too much. Places you want to go in the world, things you want to do, your bucket list, whatever it is. But Jesus Christ is coming for you. He's coming for you. And when he returns at the end of history, that will be the great judgment and the separation of those who are his and those who are not. And he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. And at that point, he will enjoy his treasured possession. and we him. Now, the last week we've had this Black Friday thing, some ghastly American import. Doesn't it make it feel trivial now, doesn't it? Doesn't Black Friday and things like that seem trivial? And something else for the now. Verse 15, where the reading ended, he says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." So Titus is a book by Paul to Titus, an early church leader, and he's telling him what his job is and encouraging him to do it against obstacles. And he's saying, your job is to declare this. So in the church, it's going to be, these truths are going to be preached, they're going to be taught, we're going to sing about them, we're going to give thanks for them in our prayers. But it's not just in the service, it's each other in conversation, and when it's freezing, we need to warm our hearts to encourage each other with these things. The point is, Jesus is returning. So you may have ambitions. You may have aimed very low about those ambitions, but you have ambitions. You have hopes of things that will happen before certain ages and before you die. There are things you want to do and want to achieve. There's some sort of status you want to have. But verse 11, Jesus Christ died to bring salvation to all people. If you receive him, you are now God's treasured possession. You know God, and you live for him now. Eagerly, notice, eagerly waiting his return. And that helps, doesn't it? When you're stressing about an exam, you're stressing about a piece of work that's going wrong, when you're stuck in a traffic jam, you are going to be with Jesus Christ, your God and Saviour, as his treasured possession. That was the point of all of history. How does that make you feel about your future? How does that make you feel about your today and about all the things you stress about? Christ came into the world. Grace appeared. Christ is returning to the world. Grace will appear again, or glory will appear in the future. And notice, it's not a concept to understand, but a person who's been and is returning. Christ came into the world to die for sinners and to transform us, to reveal grace to us. Christ returns to take us with us, to be his treasured possession. Let's pray. Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord God, we confess that we are very consumed about things that we're doing in the now. Please would you lift our eyes to the horizon to see the coming of our Lord Jesus, that we order all of our now by then. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.